welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our good friend, Dr. Mitch Cruz, is here for his monthly Mid-Morning. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show, The Restoration Road. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations that air his program and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from the weekly schedule page. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
So I'm wondering how much time we'll spend on the other books this morning since we have included in our themes and threads. We're finally up to the book of Proverbs.
Well, the Daytona 500 this weekend, so we're going to go fast.
We'll spend the first 30 minutes covering several books of the Bible. We started our themes and threads of the Bible last year, and each program is formatted the same. We spend the first 30 minutes on whatever section of books we're discussing, and then the last 30, it's your chance to ask Mitch whatever question you want. It could be a question about a passage of the Bible, or a question you have about God or faith or applying the wisdom of the Bible and the wisdom of Christ to your life. It could be a relationship. It could be about your work experience. It could be just your own relationship with the Lord. That happens in the second half. But you can start to Facebook text or email questions. Text us at 260-745-9090. That's also the number that you'll call beginning at 10:30. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And I'd like to ask you, for those who are just joining this discussion, Mitch, why devote time to understanding the what and why of each book of the Bible?
Because there is so much practical wisdom in every single book. Even in Chronicles, that has a cadre of genealogy.
Explain why you said that.
Because Peggy Sue used it as a vocabulary word for today.
When we were praying together. I know, my ears perked up. I stopped hearing what she was praying about as I camped on cadre.
All I could think of is, oh, well, I was going to make it my middle name. Anyway, there is so much to learn and to apply. I'm probably now in my 20-something year of reading through the Bible every year. And I just got to tell you, it's new to me every day. Mm-hmm. My circumstances are new every day. And there's a verse that'll pop out that I've never really, engaged with before at a deeper level. I was talking with my girls the other day about a verse, and they said something. I said, well, that's not a verse in the Bible. I go, yes, it is. I go, well, where is it? And they told me, and I look at it, and I thought, man, because I wasn't really ever thinking about that, that never really jumped out at me. Mm. And I've read it hundreds of times, but the way that was phrased from one translation, it just never really jumped out at me the way it did that day. And so that happens really almost every day, and I just encourage everyone listening to do that. You can read through the whole Bible by reading 3 chapters a day in the Old, 1 in the New, and I recommend reading Proverbs every day too.
And the other thing about the themes and threads that we're doing and looking at what are some of the key thoughts in each book of the Bible is that we see how they're connected.
Yes.
Which is really important. You mentioned wisdom, and we'll get to that in just a second when we talk about Proverbs, but I was reading the commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and he says, people with wisdom have the skill to face life honestly and courageously and to manage it successfully so that the purposes of God are fulfilled in their lives. Isn't that a great description of wisdom? I'm going to read it again.
I should have that in my new book coming out in July.
People with wisdom have the skill to face life honestly and courageously and to manage it successfully so that God's purposes are fulfilled in their lives.
Every word in that's important.
Isn't that?
Yeah.
And I'll throw one more in by him. Wisdom keeps us in harmony with the principles and purposes that the Lord has built into his world so that as we obey God, everything works for us and not against us.
W squared is on it today. That is deep and powerful.
Isn't that great?
Oh my, yes.
So last month we intended to cover Judges through Esther and we stopped at 1 Chronicles. So let's pick up with 2 Chronicles and we'll finish that discussion and then jump into Job.
1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles?
2 Chronicles. We got through 1 Chronicles.
We did?
Mm-hmm. We did.
Ezra probably wrote it and it discusses Solomon, the kings, Judah, and hope. And I just want to share some key verses from it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. The Bible is really a book about God's restoration. restoration of people, restoration of his kingdom to make us new again. And what I think is really important about 2 Chronicles 7:14 is to realize that Solomon prayed that first to God. God is answering Solomon's prayer. Solomon actually prayed those words to God first in the previous chapter. And it's so cool. It shows you the relationship, shows you that God hears. And I really think at the end of the day, we can take about anything that comes our way as long as we know that God hears us and he's with us. And I think it's one of the most powerful things about the Bible is that he hears us and he is with us. And then 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Mm. I would just ask, if you're listening today, is your heart fully committed to the Lord? If not, humble yourself and get on your knees and beg God to forgive you for holding back any area of your life from him. Ask him to give you his heart, and he will make you new again.
Before we go to Ezra, one of the things that has been so meaningful to me reading through the Bible are sort of like the aside verses. You don't tend to hear a sermon preached on them. But let me give you an example. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 20. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. No one was sorry when he died.
I get it, yeah.
No one was sorry when he died.
Yeah, exactly.
And you go, yeah, what was his story? And mm-hmm. you know, he had opportunity and he had privilege. And you know, how did he use that? And what does that mean for my life? I mean, it's really powerful. Let me give you another one. I am in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly.
Mm-hmm. All of the kings of Israel and Judah are defined as whether they followed God wholeheartedly or half-heartedly. Mm-hmm. And the key factor there is whether they humbled themselves to the God of the universe or whether they yielded to the hardness of heart and their own pride. And it's amazing. And at the end of the day, it's a picture of how God judges us. And each one of us has to ask ourselves those questions. Like the verse you read, will they be sorry when I die? Have I lived a life humbling my agenda and my heart to the God of the universe? Or have I, in my own pride, stubbornly held on to my own agenda and my own desires that are apart from his?
Last one is 2 Chronicles 32:31, and this is about King Hezekiah, who had success in everything mm-hmm. he did. So here's the verse. However, when the ambassadors arrived from Babylon to ask about the remarkable events that had taken place in the land, God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and to see what was really in his heart.
Mm. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I heard a message on that one time about how God does that with his spirit to keep us seeking after him, to keep us, it's almost like pulling us toward him. Mm-hmm. That's very interesting.
Yeah. We could even look at that verse in light of Job, what was really in his heart.
Mm.
Though the Lord wasn't testing him, it was Satan who was sifting him. So those were just a few things from 2 Chronicles. Let's get to Ezra.
Ezra is probably written by Ezra, 450 BC. Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple, and Ezra rebuilds the people. Ezra 6:21-22 says, "So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days, they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in their work on the house of God, the God of Israel." I would ask you today, are you discouraged from the consequences of choosing life apart from God? Are you willing to confess to God how you have fallen short? Agree with his perspective of your sin, and he will begin to rebuild your life, filling you with joy, a deep internal satisfaction and pleasure in him. And that's what those verses say.
Next is Nehemiah.
Nehemiah is probably 445 to 432 BC. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. And Nehemiah is a fantastic book in the Bible. It's really intriguing to read. He writes it in the first person, and it just kind of just makes it really, really cool. Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. And here it comes. The day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want to be renewed, if you want to be strengthened, if you want to be restored, the joy of the Lord, taking that satisfaction, that pleasure in Him, is where you will find that. And I would just ask you today, is the joy of the Lord truly your strength? When times are good, do you praise Him? When times are difficult, do you seek Him? Whether we're in want or in need, God is deserving of our praise. It's a common theme in Scripture. And He will give us strength and joy when we seek Him.
Mm. I would assume you like this book from a business management
yes.
perspective as well.
Yeah, he talks about a sword in one hand and yes. a word in the other. That stuff's just so cool. Just so cool. And I love how he manages and leads everybody to get it all done. And he's not like this passive guy. I mean, he's mm-hmm. a tough warrior guy kind of thing. And it's really neat. Really, really cool.
It's about rebuilding the wall, but it's about rebuilding the people too.
Mm-hmm.
So very important. Esther.
The author's believed to be Mordecai or Ezra. It was probably 483 to 471 BC. And tells us the story of Queen Esther. And the restoration, again, a picture of God restoring His people. Esther 4:14 is a key verse. It says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your mm-hmm. father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. I really think that each one of us needs to recognize, doing my little correction there.
I did too. I'll
Thank
fix
you.
It.
not one of us raised our hand and said, hey, God, create me and bring me on this scene of events. God chose that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think each one of us needs to ask ourselves, what does He desire for me to do for such a time as this? How am I going to be used by Him to advance His kingdom? His divine reign, rule, and order in the hearts and lives of people on this earth now and in the future. Man, I'm realizing how fast this thing goes.
Mm-hmm.
It goes so fast. I just lost another really good friend at 48 years old. I mean, it's gone. It is just goes so fast. And the things that are discussed around the celebration of life of someone are these things we're talking about right here today. They don't talk about the hundreds of cars. They don't talk about the tons of business deals so much. They end up talking about relationships and relationships with God. And those are the things people remember. And what lasts for eternity is why they remember those things. There's eternity is set in our hearts, Ecclesiastes. We get it. We get it. And every single person's held to account because we get it. We've been created to get it. And so I would just say, man, find out why you're here and be used by God to bring His restoration to others.
I think the other thing, too, is if you're fearful about your kids' lives or your grandkids' lives when you look at the world, this verse is a great encouragement because the Lord placed them here
mm-hmm.
for such a time as this.
Yeah.
You know, the social media craziness and kids always on their cell phones and, you know, how we're looking, how that changes the brain and how kids are going to be able to even have relationships mm-hmm. with friendships and marriages and all those things. We don't need to be frightened of that, that God chose this time for our kids to be mm-hmm. living and for our grandkids to be living for the now and for the future. And so, yes, as parents and grandparents and adults who love the kids in our lives, encouraging them to know the Lord, not to know Him through their parents' faith or just by going to church, but to truly know Him and to recognize that He loves them and wants to be in deep fellowship with them, and He's got a plan for them as well. So I think this is a tremendously freeing and courage-building verse.
I agree. I was sharing with a group of adults whose children are becoming adults, almost everyone's child becoming an adult. And I said, kind of the way this thing works is our kids borrow our faith, then they rent it, then they're willing to lease it.
Hmm.
And at some point, they own it. But that's a journey, and we got to be good coaches and counselors, because we started out controlling their lives. Mm-hmm. But we got to be good coaches and counselors on guiding them in those ways and speak up when necessary, be quiet when necessary, but continue to inspire, model, and teach that faith, that they would own their own faith.
Yeah.
Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. Ezra rebuilt the people. So I'd ask today, how is God leading you? Has he gifted you to restoring your church building, your community structures, or those around you? God brought you on this scene of events for a purpose. Pray for direction on where to join his renewal of our culture in Christ.
It's 10:17. You're listening to Mid-Morning on this Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest, and we're spending this first half hour looking at the books for themes and threads of the Bible. The writings are what we're focusing on now. At 10:30, opening up the phones for your questions. If this is the first that you're hearing of this series that we're doing that started back in 2016, you can go back to the Mid-Morning Archive and listen to the series there. And then Mitch also does a worksheet, which is very comprehensive for each of our discussions, and you'll find that on his page on the Mid-Morning section of WBCL.org. WBCL is able to encourage your heart thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Amy Sprunger Photography, headquartered in Bern, providing the region with professional photography since 2001. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org.
Guess who I reconnected with?
Who?
Jamie Bennett.
Jamie Bennett? How?
Well, we keep each other's contact info. I'd say once a year we're communicating. But what I noticed was she is friends with the senior editor at my publisher. And so I'm wondering how that happened.
I don't know.
Jiggity, you know, I think I emailed her and she mailed back. She went to school with her sister.
Oh, wow.
She's an Indiana girl. And so we caught up on each other's lives, but she's doing really well.
Jamie Bennett was Mid-Morning's producer after me when Char left, when Char moved to part-time and then moved to Bloomington and is thriving down in Bloomington. Her best friend lives down there. I love Jamie Bennett. In fact, I would love for Tim Tebow to meet Jamie Bennett.
That would be perfect.
Don't you think?
Yes, Tim. I'd say they're perfect.
I think they're a good match.
Mm-hmm. We'll see what we can do. I'll tweet that out.
All right.
Job. So you know how things are going when you hold on to a verse that says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him.
Yes.
And there was a time in my life where that was my verse. I thought, man, I don't know if this can get any worse, if life can get any worse. Mm-hmm. And a lot of it was due to my foolish choices that brought natural consequences. But man, it can get tough. And when the way I processed that was, you know, at the end of the day, I'm gonna hope in him. There's nowhere else I can turn. I can't turn anywhere else and find anything to heal me, mm-hmm. to give me joy. He's the only one. And when he strips you away of everything, and you know that, it changes your life. Job is believed to be authored by Job or his friend Elihu. The theme is faith amidst suffering. Talks about pain, forsakenness. Job 1 is a powerful chapter. And then you got God's voice and then the restoration. I think the part with God's voice is just so cool. I think it's really, really cool. In fact, is that what that big horse movie opened up with? There's so many of them. I'm trying to think which name.
Seabiscuit or?
Yeah. Secretariat. That was so cool. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Mm. May the name of the Lord be praised. And I think this is really, really critical. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And that's Job 121b through 22. That is key. When things go wrong, we have a tendency to not praise God and we blame him. And especially people who are kind of new in their faith or people who are not in yet. That's the first thing we go, and we start blaming a cruel God, so to speak. But here's Job. had all taken away. And he said, he gives and he takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Robert Rogers and I did an event together when we first met at Black Hawk Ministries, and it was still fresh. He had just lost his family in a flash flood, and he worshiped God, and a national media looked on and was very perplexed by that. Mm-hmm. They didn't understand it, almost thought he was in denial. And you probably would think that until you're with him. And it was one of the most amazing experiences. We're still friends to this day. We've done a few shows together. He's an amazing human being. But I talked with his college friends who were there that night, and, you know, as adults. And they said he's always been that way. Hmm. That's the way he's always been. And when you hear about how his family raised him, you can see why. It's just amazing, the intimacy with God that his family had. And so he talked about that night, this verse, in all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And he talked with me about it. And he said, I'm not going to do that either. You know, I'm going to praise the Lord. And so when people do that, even as believers, I think we struggle with that.
Mm-hmm.
But there it is in the Word. And there is a life today in Robert Rogers who does that. Job's 42:2, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Man, that kind of sums it up. Are you suffering and blaming God? I mean, really, really, just stop. Just don't just go on autopilot and say, no, I'm not. Really, are you suffering and blaming God? In the heat of the trial, praise the Lord. Seek his design for your life. Ask how he can use your pain for a purpose, your test for a testimony, your mess for a message of restoration to others in need of the same. It will bring value and purpose to your life and will give it all meaning.
Job knew what happened, but he didn't know why it happened. Mm-hmm. And he never got the why part.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem to matter, does it?
No.
I had a pastor, I get calls every once in a while about theological questions. Sometimes we get them on the air.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a pastor tell me, you know, I've grown weary of this. He said, I don't even want to take the appointment when somebody wants to come talk to me about theology because they're argumentative and they're usually wrong. And he said, it's mind-boggling, really, when people say they want to talk to you about something like that. And that I really like the why, you know. So I get that we want to know those things. But it's just like I shared what I just shared with you with somebody this week who was seeking some of those questions, or last week, actually. And I said, look, here's what that pastor said. Then I just want to share with you this. It's the things that we do understand that we need to be acting on. I said, I just want to wave a flag and say, hey, don't get caught up in a camp, because that's a danger zone. That divides people.
Mm-hmm.
You start getting caught up in a particular camp and you see all of Scripture through that lens of that camp. And I said, that's just it's a scary place to be. It ends up being religion, and it really kills relationship. I said, I would seek the why all you want, but hold it with an open hand and use it as a means to grow in your intimacy with God and his people.
I don't know that I hear people say, why did God do this to me? But what I hear believers say is, why did God let this happen?
Yeah, because that's the big question is, Why does he intervene when he intervenes? Because
right.
We live in a fallen world and bad stuff's going to happen to us. Mm-hmm. I mean, we all are on a time clock. It's all going to end on this side. And you know, and he's going to come and sew it up. And that's why bad things happen to good people. God's still engaged and he wants everyone to come to repentance. But the big question is, why does he intervene when he intervenes and does that supernatural stuff? And I think that's really a great question. And I think we should pursue him with that question, but it should grow our intimacy with him, not detract from it.
One other question. I'm always intrigued by the fact that Satan had access to the throne of God.
Yeah.
Does he still have access to the throne of God?
Well, it's a parabolic book. It's poetry.
Okay.
So I think we got to be careful building a whole lot of theology out of poetry. But it is probably real. Scholars believe that it's a real occurrence that happened. It's
a real story.
It's not a made-up parable. It's probably the oldest book in the Bible, they think.
Mm-hmm.
I would say that's God's business. Satan is defeated. Christ has defeated Satan. No question, he's a defeated being. It's be like if you're watching a game and let's say the Super Bowl, but it didn't end the way this one ended. And the team's down 30 and it's in the fourth quarter now and they know they're going to lose. That's when they start getting chippy and they start doing the things that are against the rules. And they mm-hmm. might, you know, hit a chop block a guy, hit a guy, you know, under his face mask, all that kind of stuff starts happening. That's the action of a defeated being. Mm. And that's exactly the way Satan is. He knows he's defeated. So he wants to take everybody down with him as he goes. So again, I would just say that's probably, that is God's business. And it's one of those questions we can ask. I think it's one of the questions Billy Graham's going to ask.
Mm. One more question about Satan. He's not contained in hell at this point. He has, I mean, this is his dominion, so to speak, in mm-hmm. that he roams the earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 2 Peter 2:4 says that, you know, his angels are condemned for eternity. So I do think Satan is a real being, and I do think that he will do everything mm-hmm. to tempt us. We had that show on Bait, Hook, Line, and Sinker on how he operates. He's a tempter. He's a deceiver. He's destroyer, and I left one out, but those are, again, the acts of a defeated being, and we have power over him. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10:13, anything that comes our way, God's providing a doorway out, and we need to run toward that light, that crack in the door, and we can have victory over him. But a lot of us got to be careful because we want that Flip Wilson theology that the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
But we have power over him. He's defeated.
He's also the accuser, and I think Job's life is
that was my line. That was the line, bait, hook, line, and sinker line is accuser. Yeah.
Yeah. So that as the accuser, Job's life proved him a liar. His accusations that man will only follow God if he's good to you.
Mm-hmm.
So we put that to rest. It's 10:28. You're listening to Mid Morning. Phone lines are open for your questions now for Mitch Kurz. If you have a question about the Bible or a question about faith or following Christ, maybe you want some biblical wisdom on relationships in your life with your marriage or your kids or your business practices, whatever it is that is on your mind this morning, you can ask that question. 260-745-9090. That's also the number to text. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. WBCL shares the gospel around the world thanks to the giving of friends like you and Dr. Gregory Souls and the mental health professionals of Cornerstone Vision Counseling and Psychological Services, providing counseling for our region. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Curious how you're going to handle the book of Psalms. It's a big one.
We are going to go verse by verse for the 150
book
chapters.
Book by book.
The authors are David. He wrote 73, almost half. Aesop, sons of Korah. Solomon wrote 2. Ethan. Moses wrote 1. Probably written over a period of 900 years. This is interesting. Psalm means a song accompanied by a string instrument sung to God. So it's a praise to God. And the Psalms were used by the Levites to sing day and night to God. The Psalms are the New Testament's most frequently quoted Old Testament book. The Psalms were sung by Jesus while suffering on the cross. The Psalms were organized in 5 books, similar to the book of Matthew, when we get to that. Book 1, this is just one way to see it. Book 1 is promises. Book 2, petitions. Book 3, power. Book 4, protection. And book 5, praises. And here's some key verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, this is Solomon actually, the builders labor in vain. Psalm 127:1. You know, whatever organization we're leading, whatever home we're guiding, whatever team we're coaching, you got to remember, unless the Lord builds the house can be anything there, any organization, any movement, any group, the builders labor in vain. He is the God of the universe. And then what I think are 2 of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. We memorized them through our series.
Mm-hmm.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Search me, O God, know my heart. Know is an intimacy with God. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Anxious thoughts are divided in her being, where you have one foot in and one foot out with God. See if there's any offensive way in me, so where the one foot is out, and then make me new. Lead me in the way of everlasting. And then Psalm 150, verse 6 says that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He says again, praise the Lord. So I would ask you this, where do you go with your emotions in times of intense fear, anger, sorrow, or joy? What becomes the target of your feelings? Too often we direct them toward a bottle, a body, a substance, or an obsessive activity that destroys the soul. More than 3,000 years ago, the psalmist recognized the significance of taking our emotions to God. Whether in confession or heartfelt worship, each of the Old Testament's 150 psalms features an emotional encounter with the Creator, recognizing that only He satisfies the soul. So it's no wonder that David, Moses, Solomon, and other writers discovered satisfaction in writing and singing their emotions to God. So I'd encourage you today to commit to reading through the Psalms by reading 3 chapters a day for the next 50 days. You know, if you just tuned in with us and that's the only thing you hear and the only thing you do, I think that'd be a powerful experience to know God and be prepared for God to renew your heart 3 chapters a day for the next 50 days.
Mm. All right. If you had to pick a book of the Bible to read the rest of your life, would it be Proverbs?
Yes.
All right.
No question, because of the practical wisdom it gives us for every single day, especially with what Warren Wiersbe said.
So, what do we need to know about the book of Proverbs?
Well, the author Solomon, he was king of Israel. He's writing probably from Jerusalem. This is probably 970 to 930 BC. And then Hezekiah had kept Proverbs that he added. The theme is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is for an audience of emerging leaders. The language is in Hebrew. It's got a handful of different structures. It's probably the most tightly outlined book in the whole Bible. It doesn't seem like it when you read it.
Mm-hmm.
But proverb means generally true most of the time, and it has parallelisms. Synonymous, that means a verse will compare similarities. It has emblematic, one line illuminates another. It has antithetical, that means contrast. The first line says something, the second line tells you the opposite. It has synthetic, which is stair steps, and that's where a line will build upon the next thought, and the next line builds on that, and the next line builds on that. So it's really kind of cool on how it's written. And Solomon gets this wisdom directly from God, and the idea of wisdom is God's righteousness combined with street smarts, this acute awareness of how to make sense of my relationship with God and apply it to my everyday activities. And this wisdom is for conflict. Con, meaning together, and the Latin fligere, meaning to strike. Two objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time. And so it's really tightly outlined as the introduction, the 10 appeals, the 7 calls, Solomon's 375 sayings, the 30 sayings of the wise. Did we ever do a show on that?
I think we did. Yeah.
I think we did. Those are amazing. Hezekiah's 125 sayings, and then the virtuous woman discourse that I used at my best friend from high school's grandmother's funeral.
Mm.
When you looked at her life, it was amazing. It was a really good way to look at her life. Obviously, the key verses would include the theme, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, knowledge is intimacy with God. It's not just, it's not mere mental assent.
Mm-hmm.
And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 on my Uncle Daryl's headstone is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And then Proverbs 9, 10 is a restating of the theme, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So listen now. You have to read a chapter a day in Proverbs corresponding with the date of the month. I've done it now for a very long time, more than I want to say. Man, a quarter century. You think I'd be smarter.
Wow.
You will read through the book 12 times a year. And each day you do it, I'd pray for wisdom. My brother, before he reads the Bible, is pastor of Counterline Church. He says, God, let me know what you want me to know, do, or change.
Mm-hmm.
And so each day, pray for wisdom and apply God's truth. Make it sticky to your schedule and tasks.
And reading a book like that over and over again, great way to memorize.
Mm-hmm.
Without even really trying it.
Right.
Yeah.
It just almost happens.
All right. We've got two people holding on the phone, some texts that have come in, but let's tackle Ecclesiastes so we can finish up with the writings and be ready to go next month.
Solomon wrote it probably 935 BC. It's his last will and testament. The theme is the meaning of life. We go through a futility, the fallen world, and then who is the father of all. And these are key verses. Just challenge the group to memorize these verses. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Solomon had pursued the satisfaction of every desire apart from God, even though he encountered him two times in an unbelievable way. And it goes back to the Israelites being led out of Egypt, and they got the cloud, and they got the fire, and they see all these acts. Philip Yancey points this out. It doesn't change the way we behave as sinners.
We think it would.
Yeah, but it doesn't. I mean, it can, but it all comes back to a choice and a heart condition at the end of the day to surrender to him. So God is always faithful, but we're not. And that's why we need Christ to pursue life with God, bringing us in communion with him and community with others. Themes from Ecclesiastes. Christ never fails. Mm. I would ask you today to surrender to him whatever you're holding back, and he will make you new again.
Forgot about Song of Songs. Now we'll be finished when you talk about Song of Songs.
Oh, yes.
Also known as the Song of Solomon.
Yes. It's love between a husband and wife, and scholars and theologians also point out that it's a picture of love between God and his people. And it demonstrates courtship, marriage, conflict from separation, and resolution of love. It'll make you blush. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. It's probably not a lot of sermon series done on it.
But it will also make you say, sex is God's idea.
Yes.
It's not a shameful thing. He wants us to enjoy our spouse. He wants us to know each other intimately and have great pleasure in all of that.
Yeah. And the question that I don't know that every spouse can answer is, how does your spouse desire to be loved? Mm. Are you pursuing him or her at the soul level in the manner he or she desires most? What could you do today that would best communicate God's love for your husband or wife? A friend of mine told a mutual friend of ours that he was talking with about how to improve his relationship with his wife. He said, well, what are you doing? He says, well, I call her and say something like, what'd you do today? He goes, my friend says, stop. What she hears there is, you didn't do anything important. He says, here's what I want you to do. He says, before you leave your office, why don't you call her and say, how was your day? Mm. And then say, do you need anything? I think I've talked about this before in the air.
Yes.
Well, the guy starts doing it. He calls your and my mutual friend back like within a week and says, dude, these questions have changed. This is changing my life. He said, out of nowhere, I had the best meal I've ever had in my whole life, my favorite one that she ever prepared. He said, you got to tell more people about this. So it's really simple, but that's the way his wife wanted to be loved. And we miss that. Mm-hmm. I miss that. It's all about meeting them where they are and not about pushing our needs onto them.
It's 10:39. You're listening to Mid Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest this morning. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. And we're working our way through the themes of the Bible. Themes and Threads is what we're calling it. And if you've missed any of the previous shows, you can hear them on the Mid Morning Archive. That's also where you go to also find the worksheets that Mitch has prepared for us. Phone number 260-745-9090. That's also the number to text. Any question you have this morning about faith, following God, a particular passage of scripture, applying wisdom to a situation in your life, no question is off limits. 260-745-9090. I say that because the first one coming up. 260-745-9090. That's the number to call or text. Midmorning Live at WBCL.org and Facebook too. Mitch, Nancy wants to know, what is your opinion that God has placed Donald Trump as our 45th president for such a time as this? This nation was founded upon Christian principles and has strayed from being one nation under God to a nation that has really fallen from God's grace. I know that God is in control, that he alone can restore this nation. He places people in high places that he can guide and direct to do his will and restore a nation to him. What do you think? We don't really talk about politics, but she's asking a big question here, because you could say that about any president we've had.
Yeah.
Or any leader of any nation.
I would go back to Chronicles and Samuel and Kings. God is testing the heart of each one of us, of any leader, on whether we will fully surrender him and follow him wholeheartedly or whether we won't. It's the same concept of a game or a scrimmage in sports. That test brings all the impurities to the top. A friend of mine says the game is the best teacher. And so we have this opportunity on life on this side on whether we're going to follow God wholeheartedly. Donald Trump's relationship with God is between him and God, and then it's up to him as a leader and whether he's going to communicate that to us. I will say this, evangelicals stayed home for much of the last couple presidential elections, and they did not this time. And in large numbers, percentage-wise, they voted for Donald Trump primarily because of the Supreme Court. That was a significant issue that Christians voted for. So it will be interesting to see how all that plays out, because whereas you appoint a Supreme Court justice, that Supreme Court justice now has the latitude to interpret every single case that comes to them through the Constitution and how they see it. And that's why there's a group and not just one person there. That's why our founding fathers did it that way. So I think that we are at a critical time in our nation. We are so much like Judah and Israel on the way we're rejecting God. And it didn't work out. Now, God still loves, God still intervenes, God brings them back out of exile, God restores. But my goodness, at some point, are we going to ever ask, are we going to continue to make these foolish choices and blatantly reject God? I mean, it's absolutely insane. Any person with a strong mind who has pursued legitimately and scholarly the existence of God, they land on, it's true, when they try to fight the Bible and they really pursue it openly, they come to the conclusion it's true. I just think a blatant rejection of God by the Bible's definition is a difficult place to be. He mocks proud mockers. And when we get to the point where we're mocking God, we are in the danger zone. And I think we are at such a time as this to have restoration and revival in our country.
Mm. I think there's a wonderful verse in Psalm that let me just start that sentence again. Our hope and faith is not in Donald Trump,
right,
or any leader. I think for us as believers, no matter when we live or where we're living, is about this, the salvation of souls. Mm-hmm. God wants everyone coming to faith. So the focus on making America Christian again is really not the ultimate goal for us as believers. It is being light and salt, which means going into places where the manure has lost its ability to actually fertilize, so that God can do his work. There's a great verse in the Psalms that is, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Mm. I think that is just a great way for us to live no matter where we are. And it's in that kind of living that God will do the work that he wants to do in us and through us.
I'll also say this. Mike Pence is one of the most godly men I know. He is exactly who you'd want to be in a position of leadership in our country. He is an amazing human being. I don't know of any person who would ever spend 5 or 10 minutes with Mike Pence and not leave encouraged and believing what I just said. Mm. He's an amazing human being.
Let's head to the phones and talk to Janet. Janet, good morning. You're on the air. What's your question for Mitch Cruz?
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Mitch does a thing where he has different words and he has like a letter, like for the grace.
Yes.
And G stands for God and all that. What does the R stand for?
Grace, I heard a pastor say a long time ago, God's riches at Christ's expense.
Okay.
And it's really a picture of 2 Corinthians 8:9.
2 Corinthians 8:9. Mm-hmm. Okay. I sure appreciate that.
Thank you.
I have been listening and trying to find that for month.
What's cool about it is it's also the definition of grace. So yes. It's really, really cool.
Yes, it is.
Janet, you can mark that off your list and continue on with your day now.
Yes.
Hey, you want another one?
Yes.
No, that's it.
Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. I like that.
Wait a minute. Say that again.
Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Because at the end of the day, faith is really trust.
Yes.
Okay. Wonderful. Well, a bonus today.
That's right.
God bless you, Janet. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you both.
By grace through faith. You want salvation? No, I didn't do an acronym on salvation.
All right. Let's take an email that's come in from a woman who says her ex-husband, her children's father, has passed away, and she wants to know, what role does she have at the funeral? Should she go? How can she be there for her children? The woman that her ex left her for is not kind or well-mannered. Mm. The caller's children are paying for the funeral services. Mm. So they're adult children here.
I've been through this a lot. I would go. I would go and support your children, and I would stay back and away from the person that you've already described might be volatile in that situation. But I think you need to be there for your kids for sure. I've watched this happen again and again and again in a lot of different twists, both as a pastor and just as a friend. And I think it's always best to go. You can sneak in the back. You don't need to draw attention to yourself. You can be there for your kids, pull them to the side. They can see you. They can know you're there. It can be a text, whatever it is. But I would definitely be there for them because he is the father.
Mm-hmm. Even asking your kids, what can I do?
Yes.
What would you like me to do? How can I best support you and love you in this?
That would be great.
We have a text from a parent who says, if my kids, ages 13, 11, and 6, are chosen for such a time as this, how do I utilize technology to guide and teach them in their faith and intimacy with God? Screens tend to be an issue in our house. We try to limit screens during free time, but it's so hard and it's a battle.
It is. I'll just share some things with what I do. Doesn't mean they're right, but I've thought about this as well. If I'm driving in the car and we're going to make a dinner reservation, I'll tell one of my girls, put that smartphone to good use. Find this phone number. I'll tell them the restaurant I want to stop at, and I'll say, and I may even have you call them and make the reservation, and then I want you to navigate us there. So we use it for a good purpose. The other thing I do is I let them know I'm going to be your Facebook friend. I'm going to be your Instagram friend. I'm going to be every social media friend that you have, your Twitter friend, and I'm going to see everything that you see, everything that you post. And so think about that. And it's a picture of putting flesh on God, because God sees everything that we post. And my kids know, college recruiting will tell your kids this. Mm-hmm. Colleges create Facebook and social media accounts under other names so that they can see who you really are, and you don't know that the college checked you out. Businesses are doing the same thing. I'm telling you, I was just sharing with somebody not too long ago, we weren't made to be celebrities, and I don't think people can manage their social media accounts wisely. And the guy looked at me and said, I don't think they can manage their lives wisely. So we have a foolish bent. We got a problem. And the social media has created another challenge to that. I'll just toss out a couple other things because of the ages that you said. One is, I think, you know, they're all going to tell you they want it for their alarm in their room. To me, it's a privilege, not a right. So if they start misusing that in their room, then I would take it away. But I know a parent who I think is outstanding in his parenting skills, and he has every child just line up their cell phone. They all charge it in the same spot, and it's kind of like right where he is on the first floor, and then they have that downtime. I think I mentioned one time on a radio show that my oldest, when she was in sixth grade, was being probably texted back then by a high school boy. And I said, no go, sister. Well, that ain't gonna happen. And it was all about a girl that he liked that my daughter knew. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a pathway to him liking her, you know? And I just said, no, we're gonna cease and desist immediately. So you gotta be involved. They gotta know if you're paying the bill, you're gonna look at that thing anytime that you want to, and they gotta live with it. But so I would also encourage you to encourage them to post things that advance the kingdom of God. I don't, I'm, I, I'm not saying one hasn't slipped through, but I don't want them posting pictures on vacation in their bikinis. We talk about that. I talk to them about perverted junior high and high school boys. I mean, I get real clear with them, mm-hmm. and I don't want you to do that. And so we get real clear and real authentic about it and real practical. And that doesn't mean it's perfect, but I think we need to be intentional and active on how we approach it. I think it's a great question.
Mm. Our last caller today is Katie. Katie, thanks for holding. What would you like to ask Mitch?
Hi. I was just wondering, I have my favorite books of the Bible that whenever I open up the Bible, they're the ones I always read. Mm. And I was just wondering if you had any practical tips to help me become interested in other Bible chapters, because I find I try to read them and it's just like I have a hard time connecting with what's in the chapter or in the book. And I just wondered, you know, if there's any devotionals or reading plans that you have that you could just tell me about.
What books do you like?
I love the Psalms. I love 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I love Romans. Those are usually the ones I go to.
Well, I think my first recommendation on hearing that would be to read a chapter a day in the New Testament. The New Testament's really good, and it's so practical. So what you're going to get is the story of Jesus four times, told four different ways, and then you're going to get Paul's belief and behavior letters. And I really think it's just so powerful. What I said there about Paul, the second half of every one of Paul's letters is so practical. It says practical advice. It's like every verse you could just apply that day and see your whole lens through that day. But that would be my first recommendation, would be to read through the New Testament a chapter a day in a year. And then there are lots of devotionals. I mean, you can just start looking online and see what you like. I love devotionals, but I love the word more. So a devotional should illustrate and apply the word, the Bible, not just be a story with just an idea. That's fine and that's good, but I don't want that to be at the expense of you reading the Bible. That's where I'm coming from. So I would probably start with reading a chapter a day in the New Testament, and I really think it would be powerful. If you pray in advance, say, God, what do you want me to know, do, or change? I think it would really engage you. The other thing is Genesis is really, really interesting. I think you could, that's 50 chapters. You could do that however you want it. You could read that at night or read that in the morning, take 50 days to read through it. And I think that'll energize you too.
Katie, thank you for calling. I'd love to put you on hold. I have a Bible study or devotional that I think would be really helpful to you, but it might be better to just give you a name. I think you would really love Lisa Harper's style. She's a biblical scholar, but she writes in such like a best friend talking to you about the Bible. But hers is not the book I'm sending you because I don't have any of hers, but I've got another one I think that would be a good starting place for you. So I'll put you on hold, and if you'd like it, then Dana's going to grab your mailing address and we'll send that off to you. Mitch, on Facebook, we have a post from Lisa who's saying, can you tell me what God's view is on suicide? How do we believe that people that we love who've committed suicide are with Christ? How do we deal with the consequences of what they did and what they left behind? And how do we find God's peace and grace through all of it?
Philip Yancey wrote a book, Disappointment with God, that I shared with a family who had a member who committed suicide. And the mental illness that leads to that usually is something that we can't hold that person accountable for. And God is the judge, and he understands that. And he's a loving God. And I think it's Romans 9:15, which quotes the Old Testament. God will show mercy on whomever he wants to show mercy. We're not the judge. So I would yield that to God, surrender that to God, empty your heart out to God like the psalmists do. But we're not the judge, so therefore we should not be condemning that person. There was an illness there that we don't fully understand or comprehend. And we need to not put ourselves in God's place as judge and determine their place in eternity, because God is a loving, understanding, forgiving, and just God.
Well, let me ask another question as a follow-up to hers. Every sin that we've ever committed or will commit as a believer is covered by the blood of Christ, is already forgiven. So based on that alone, I mean, it's not even just for suicide, but you know, if I would just drop dead today without confessing all the sins that I've done, I'm still going to heaven because mm-hmm. of what Christ has done for me.
Yeah.
And that would be the truth for someone who commits suicide as well.
Yeah, a good illustration on that is when you see a gymnastics competition, and let's just say it's the, what do you call the thing you jump on? Is that a vault?
It's the vault.
Yeah.
The pommel horse.
So let's just say it's the whole thing's like a, I'm going to make it simple, but like a 10. Okay, we're going to rate it a 1 to 10. But there's a stumble on the dismount. That doesn't also all of a sudden become a 0. The whole performance is not overlooked because of the mistake at the end. And that's another way to look at that, the way God sees it. And Christ covers us, past, present, future.
A text from a friend who says, my dad, this is from a male, my dad has a saying that he says pretty much every day, and it frustrates me. He says, you kids just want bad parents. I love him and I love my mom so much, and it's quite the opposite. I really want a close relationship with him, especially. I'm still living at home. I'm wondering how to make him understand that we don't want bad parents. I want him to be proud of me and love me. I don't know whether he's saying bad parents.
I'm not sure I follow.
Whether he's saying, the father is saying, you want us to be bad parents and that they would be allowing them
permissive.
To do. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So you think this is from somebody living at home?
Mm-hmm. He is living at home. He says, I'm still living at home.
Oh.
And I'm wondering how to make my dad understand that I don't want a bad parent. I want him to be proud of me and to love me.
You could say something. Well, first of all, you might not need to say anything. You just behave in a way that draws him in. Or you could say, Dad, do you really think that I want a bad parent? Because basically all children, as they get older, push the envelope and push the boundaries and want to know where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the parent needs to come in and show those boundaries. I think your dad's kind of doing that. And it's just your push. It's merely the words he's chosen that you don't like on how he puts the boundary down on the push. So I would give you the tool of sifting. Sift through what he really means and just kind of let the stuff that you're not liking too well go to the side, but affirm the wise.
I'll take the shortest text that has come in and we'll save the others for next month, Mitch. Can Mitch talk about visions from God? Do people still receive them today?
Yeah, I think so for sure. The Charismatic Church is the fastest growing church in the world and they're experiencing those. I think God can still prompt us in any way he wants to, any way he wants to. This means obedience, but Proverbs says, without vision, the people perish. It's about obeying and responding to God. I've made a decision that I'm going to be a rapid Holy Spirit responder, and if God prompts me to do anything, then I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it in a hurry, and I'm not going to delay. I think that's the key. I think we got to be careful if we say that the visions are different than anything from Scripture, from wise counsel, from the life and teachings of Christ.
Dr. Mitch Cruz, thank you so much for being with us today. If you'd like to view the worksheet that we have been using as the foundation of discussion, you'll find that on Mitch's page. You go to WBCL.org, click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. And on the right side of the page in the gray bar, you'll see Regular Guests. Click on that, and then you'll find Mitch's as well. Thanks for being with us today. Tomorrow, it's We Wednesday, so it's Peggy Sue and me and you, hopefully. Stay tuned. Ken Church is next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.